Cress, brother and sister, D.H. Elmshaven, St. Helena, California. December 15, 1902. Dear brother and sister Cress, I received your good letter in due time. I meant to answer it before, but it has been necessary for me to do a large amount of writing since it came. I will mention the most important matters first. If I cannot write all that I wish to, I will leave the minor matters until another time. In regard to your statement that Dr. Caro would come to help you in the Warunga Sanitarium, on certain conditions, including the privilege of serving whatever food he might desire to serve at the table, I would say that you had better not accept the services of those who will come only on condition that such terms shall be made. For the terms on which they would come are evidence that you do not want them. They would be a perplexity to you rather than a help. Anyone who makes propositions of this kind would, I fear, cause you more anxiety and trouble than you could afford. Try to secure the services of Dr. James of Ballarat, or of Dr. Braucht, or of someone else who can help you, and begin your work as soon as possible. But never allow Dr. Caro to connect with the institution with the understanding that tea, coffee, and flesh meat will be served to the patients. If Dr. Caro were connected with the Warunga Sanitarium, his influence would be exerted to launch out in such a way that you would not know how you stood financially, until embarrassments came upon you from which you could not relieve yourselves. His education and training are of such a nature that extravagance is as natural to him as is the act of breathing. His tendency is to take matters into his own hands, and I fear that you could not prevent him from doing this. There would be many difficulties to surmount as the result of extravagance, which would make of none effect the principles that Christ has given us in his life of self-denial and in his teachings. Let us not have connected with the institution anyone who would be a burden to your soul. Wait on the Lord. Not until you have sure evidence that Dr. Caro is converted will the time come for you to make terms with him. As regards to the flesh meat question, I know that if such men as Dr. Caro should connect with the institution, you could not deal with this question without great worry and perplexity. I have been instructed that there was a time when the Lord looked with great tenderness upon Dr. Caro, but our brother desired to carry out his own plans, and this made it difficult for him to work in harmony with the Lord's way. I think that if he were sanctified and humble before God, he has qualifications that would make him a blessing. When he is converted, when he is willing to learn of Jesus and to take counsel of God, he will be able to strengthen his brethren and to connect with the great enterprise which we have undertaken without bringing deterioration into it. My brother and sister, you are to labor in a judicious manner, that those with whom you are brought in contact in the sanitarium will recognize that a sanctified spiritual atmosphere surrounds your souls. This can be, and should be. It is truth that is needed, truth that cannot be bound. The greatest necessity of your patrons is a heart willing to receive the truth. Some will decide to come to the sanitarium as the prodigal son determined to return to his father. These souls can be judiciously labored for and saved. Truth, brought into the life experience, is a saving power. If connected with the institution there were someone whose principles and words did not have a saving influence, he would testify against the sanctifying power of the truth. If a work were done by the Holy Spirit in the heart of such an one, he would rise to a higher, holier standard, where he could have a transforming influence upon the unbelieving patrons. Until Dr. Caro is converted, he would, if connected with your medical institution, undo the very work that the Lord desires to have done. In the sanitarium there must be a judicious ministration of the Word. Dr. Caro's influence would counteract this religious influence. God forbids this. I should be so glad if Dr. Caro's heart, mind, and character could, by his own consent, be brought into pleasing captivity to the will of Christ Jesus. Christ is the Creator and the Redeemer of man. He knew perfectly what example man needed to place him on the platform that Christ has laid by his self-denial and self-sacrifice. Although commander in the heavenly courts, he humbled himself and was found in fashion as a man. He is the great center. What unspeakable interest circles about him! He laid aside his kingly crown and royal robe and came to this earth as the only begotten Son of the Father, the brightness of his Father's glory, the Lord of life. He humbled himself, even yielding up his life, suffering an ignominious death on the cross. Christ's death was required in order that man might have life eternal. He died in untold agony, suffering the most shameful abuse and the most excruciating pain. In view of his infinite sacrifice, how can those who claim to be converted lift up their souls unto vanity? How can they work away from the pattern? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we who receive and believe in Christ Jesus are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Shame and grief and humiliation he endured, that those who are so loath to deny self and to lift the cross might have an opportunity to gain life eternal. The one word written above the life that Christ lived in this world, in behalf of the fallen race, is salvation. He stood at the head of humanity to save us from eternal death. He has given us a probation. For to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1, verse 12. Through the plan of salvation, he placed man on vantage ground with God. All this humiliation Christ chose to endure, that from his example, man might learn not to exalt himself. Christ humbled himself, and what does he say to us? Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Mark 8, verse 34. While we were Christ's enemies, he died for us. How fully he has expressed the love wherewith he hath loved us. While we were yet a race of rebels, he pledged his sinless life to save us. How great is the love that prompted such an infinite sacrifice! Should not the men and women who claim to be servants of Jesus Christ, yes, even sons and daughters of God, show their appreciation of the Savior's sacrifice by following his example? Those who will not follow the Lamb of God in self-denial and self-sacrifice for his dear sake will never be overcomers. Ye are my witnesses, says Jesus. Isaiah 43, verse 10. God is the author of truth. The gospel is invincible because it is God's word. God has a deep interest in the final triumph of the truth. Its perpetuity is assured. The plan of salvation has been made. The terms are given. He who made an infinite sacrifice for the salvation of mankind is able to take away our sin. He has resources for making sure the perpetuity of the word, that it shall never become weakened through vanities of human invention. The standard is to be kept elevated. You are to stand forth in moral power. Let your light shine. Cooperate with God. Never can any soul be an overcomer unless he wears the yoke of Christ and learns of him his meekness and lowliness. Hear his invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11, verse 28-30. Every truly newborn soul will be meek and lowly, for he has become a member of the royal family, a child of the heavenly King. Looking upon the weakness and follies of mankind, Christ says, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And so all will find it who are willing to become as a little child in humility. Christ declares that the happiness of men consists in their willingness to cooperate with him. Ever it must be borne in mind that God has power to guide the footsteps of those who walk in the way of his commandments. The strength and efficiency is not in the human instrument, nor in any earthly circumstances, but in the arm of him who has in his control all the means of success. Where lies the real power of a church? Not in the numbers composing it, nor in the outward appearance of the wealth of the members, but in their steadfast adherence to God's word. The truth, obeyed, is made the power of God unto salvation. It is not by display in dress or furniture or anything else that influence is gained. The ambitious desire to hide simplicity is not in accordance with Christ's example. As a people, we need to seek most earnestly for the energizing power of the Holy Spirit. we need to be born again. A new heart, Christ says, I will give you. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. He takes the things of God and shows them to those who follow Him in meekness and lowliness. When we were baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, these three great powers pledged themselves to work in our behalf as we strove to live the new life in Christ. Matthew 28, verse 19. And in receiving baptism, the human agent, inspired with new purposes, pledges himself to die to the world and live in obedience to Christ. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost supply the power that makes him victorious in every conflict with the Prince of Darkness. With the might of omnipotence, God works to make the gospel triumphant. Can man bind the arm of Jehovah? Can he shut out the light of heaven? No, no. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, verse 1-4. God calls for perfection of character. Christ wants to blend our lives with his life. Let those who are determined to be Bible Christians strive lawfully for the crown of life. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verses 12-15. I send you these words, because they are presented to me as the message of the Lord to those who are not obeying Him. Please read and study the third chapter of Colossians. It states plainly what we must do in order to leave on the minds of unbelievers an impression favorable to the truth. A few words more in regard to what you ought to do toward securing physicians and other helpers for the new sanitarium. Go to the Lord and to His written word. Do not connect with anyone who will prove to be a hindrance in spiritual things. I have earnestly longed and prayed that Dr. Caro would be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, that he might see wherein he is not a laborer together with God. I had hoped that Brother and Sister Keller would have seen before this time that they are not obeying the word of the Lord. It has been presented to me that were they to connect with the sanitarium as they now are, their influence would not leave a right impression on the minds of those with whom they would be brought in contact. Their ideas regarding Christian deportment are not correct. They would not honor the Lord. They both need to be united with Christ. Until this union is formed, they could not be other than a great burden if brought into the sanitarium. It will never do for them to be placed in connection with other workers unless they see and understand what it means to be the chosen of God. I write you this because I dare not withhold it. I believe that you will understand me. I love these souls, but I know that until they are prepared properly to represent health reform, to set a right example, they should not be connected with the sanitarium, for they would be a drawback to the success of its work. When they are prepared to meet the requirements of God, you will know it. They need a reconversion. We are living in a solemn and important time. The effort to build the sanitarium has been a tremendous one, and we cannot afford to bring into connection with it those who would prove a hindrance to its work and an injury to its reputation. In regard to flesh meat, do not bring it into the sanitarium. Neither tea nor coffee should be served. Caramel cereal, made as nicely as possible, should be served in the place of these health-destroying beverages. In regard to the third meal, do not make eating but two meals compulsory. Some do best health-wise when eating three light meals, and when they are restricted to two, they feel the change severely. You may not at first have as large a number of patients at the sanitarium as you will later on, but do not become discouraged. I must now say goodbye. May the Lord bless you and keep you by His power. In much love.